Acts chapter number 18, and we're going to read the first 17 verses here, kind of set the stage, and we'll speak on the subject of be not afraid. And I know this is not the passage you would typically think of with that phrase. You would think of Christ maybe, on the stormy sea. You might think of angels, different things like that, but we'll speak on the subject of be not afraid. So Acts chapter 18, beginning here in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them before the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. I love studying the life of Paul. The Christian school up here, they do chapel on Wednesdays, and I've been going through the life of Paul with the little kids, and it's this great adventure stories. There's so much there to learn from, and actually we just covered this last week. That's why it's fresh on my mind. I believe Paul to be the greatest Christian to have ever lived. I think we have in Christ a perfect example to follow, but we're sinful men. We can't quite attain to the perfection of Christ. But we have in Paul, I believe, an attainable example. This is maybe a high watermark for a Christian to be able to hit with their life. He was a man greatly used by God, but he was just a man. He made mistakes, and we can go through his life and point out some things that there's some debate on. He might have made a mistake here. He might not should have done that. He got angry and lost his temper at times. He got discouraged sometimes. I think we can all relate to Paul. And it's usually those things and those times where things aren't going very well for him that we relate the most to him. But Paul never quit. He had an inner drive and an iron resolve to press forward in proclaiming the gospel. Did he ever want to quit? Yes, he did. Absolutely. How do I know that? Because there's times God has to intervene and say, Paul, it's okay. Keep going. But God has to encourage him. The most famous example, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul was praying. He had that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. There's debate on that, eyesight or somebody following him around, whatever. But he prayed for that to be removed. It was driving him crazy. And Christ's response was to encourage him. Christ's response was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul found comfort in those words. I do too. I think some of those amazing phrases in the New Testament. God's grace and strength will never not be enough to get us through the troubles and trials of this life. Our text this morning is another time that Christ spoke directly to Paul to encourage him. I started to look this up and I got sidetracked, but there's a handful of occasions where God has to kind of just say, okay, Paul, listen up, listen, look at me, listen up. I need to talk to you. I've got something for you here. And it's usually to help him, to encourage him. He's in the middle of his second missionary journey. In fact, going to wrap it up here shortly after this. That had started, he left Antioch, he traveled over land into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He didn't know where to go. God closed all the doors for him there, led him to go over into Macedonia, northern Greece. He sailed over to Philippi. He saw one of the greatest churches in history established there. Of course, while he was there, he was also beaten and thrown in jail. Well, you know the rest of the story. He walked down the road to Thessalonica. Another church there was established. He wrote a couple of books of the Bible to them. There, he's basically run out of town when the Jews start causing a ruckus there. He walks down the road to Berea. Many are saved there. But again, he's basically run out of town when the Jews from Thessalonica show up and start causing a fuss. He likely sails down to Athens. I couldn't figure out if he sailed or walked. It's likely that he sailed. And he gets to this great city of the ancient world, and his heart is grieved at the ignorance and idolatry of that legendary city. He had the opportunity there to preach the gospel to the philosophers gathered on Mars Hill, an amazing sermon. He departs from Athens, and he comes down to Corinth. And Corinth is, I love history, you know, and I just love all this stuff here. Corinth is a fascinating city. It was a very important town back in the ancient days, and it's located on what you call an isthmus, which is just fun to say. An isthmus sounds like, you know, it's one of those you can't say with you missing your two front teeth, you know. But it's that narrow strip of land that that connects two larger bodies of land. So it's this little narrow land bridge almost. And what they would do back in these days, the sailors that would travel with their cargo, to save them from traveling all the way down and around the southern tip of the Greece mainland there, they would sail to either side of this, of where Corinth is here, kind of the north or south side, and they would unload their cargo, and the archaeologists say they actually had like a road built with logs where they could put the cargo on these logs and like roll them over to the other side. And it would save them, kind of like the Panama Canal, saved them a lot of time and saved a lot of trouble, took a lot of risk out of the trade. It was pretty expensive. So, but basically think about it in here. This is it's an important strategic location, a strong economic location. It's also, though, one of the most wicked cities in the ancient world. There's ancient writers that make comments about how awful this place was. And, you know, think about it. You had all those sailors coming into port looking to have a good time. That's just the kind of place that it was. And, Bill, I thought about asking you to comment on that with your Navy experience, but I didn't want to get you in trouble on that. But when the sailors come into port, it's party time. That's just the character of this city. It's I try to compare it to a Las Vegas or a Reno or Atlantic City. It's just a place filled with sin and debauchery. You also had a very rich elite there. They're satisfying every vile appetite imaginable. The Greek religion's there. You can go there. There's all these ruins of these temples and stuff, but even the flawed Greek religion could not rein in the moral decay that was there. Paul arrives in this city and he meets Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team. They're among the greatest of his co-laborers that work with him. They practice the same trade. Ancient Jews were often taught a trade to go along with whatever education they had. Even like priests and rabbis would have some sort of trade they were trained in. Paul was trained in tent making like canvas kind of tarps and things like that. And so he meets them. That's what they do. So not only are they believers, they work the same. So he same business. So he works with them. He lives with them. He preaches in the synagogue. He proclaims the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks alike. He pushed the Jews to a tipping point. Paul has an ability to do that. But instead of embracing Christ, they violently, vehemently rejected him, rejected Paul. Paul ceases working with them, and he turns his attention to the Gentile people. And by the way, Paul has a mean streak. You have to pay attention to this. He goes over here, it says, to the house of justice. And the phrase over there, it says, where am I at? Okay, into verse 7, it says, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You ever seen two buildings like on the square that attach, what they call it, it's a zero property line? There's a term for that, I'm forgetting. Plot line, yeah. But the buildings are right next to each other, connecting. He quits going to the synagogue and he goes next door and starts preaching. If you don't think Paul doesn't have a little bit of an ornery streak in him, there's proof here if you know where to look. The work is hard, and like I say, if you read the two letters that Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, there's a lot of struggles there. It's a very difficult place, a very difficult people. I don't know exactly why Paul would become discouraged, other than I know from personal experience it's easy to get discouraged in the work of Christ. It's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to be flooded with problems, and you're just in the Christian walk. Is it not easy to get to that point, to lose heart and to lose hope? I'm certain here he's feeling the weight. It's just too heavy for him to bear. Someone said once that God will not give us more than we can bear. And I'll be frank, I do not believe that. I think God gives us things we cannot handle because he wants to handle them. He wants us to learn how to cast our cares and our burdens on him. We are not strong enough to do what we need to do as Christians, but it's not our strength that we have to rely on. It's the strength of our great shepherd that holds us up. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I think Paul needs to be reminded of that here. Sometimes we need a little encouragement to just carry on, to get up, put our boots on, and press on in the work. Sometimes we need God to grab us, pick us up, and shake us and say, "What is the matter with you?" I don't know if God ever talks to you like that. He does that to me occasionally. Just, you know, what's wrong? Get up, get going. You know better than this. You been there? Okay, I hope I'm not just like telling on myself this morning. I see some nodding heads. This is a place, if you're not there now, you've been there, you will be there at some point. Look at what Christ tells Paul. He says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Get busy in the work that God called him to do. I think we can apply those principles here to us. We need to not be afraid at the storms or the stormy hearts. We need to not be afraid of the fears or the faint-heartedness. We need to get up. We need to get to the work. Now is not the time to give up, to quit. As Christians, we need to press forward in our own personal walks with God. As a parent, we need to press forward in shepherding our families. As a church, we need to press forward in reaching the lost, edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a time to not be afraid. It's a time to get busy. The devil may have knocked you down this morning. Well, I'd say it's time to get up, rub some dirt on it, and get back in the fight. The weight of anxiety and cares may be crushing you this morning. It's time to get up, cast those on the Lord, and keep pressing on. The emptiness of loss and grief may have caused you to stall or falter. It's time to get up, cling to the loving arms of our loving Savior. Keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep pressing on. Maybe the weight of past mistakes, the chains of memories have pulled you down. It's time to get up, let Christ break free those chains as only he can and press forward. This morning, simple thoughts. Be not afraid. Get up. Let's get busy. Let's get to the work. And I've got three reasons right here from this passage, straight from the words of Christ, why we must not be afraid. We must not be overwhelmed, but we must get up and be about our Father's business. The first is the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. Christ says here, "For I am with thee." By the way, is there anything sweeter than knowing that the great God of the universe, our Savior, the one who loved us enough to die for us, is with us? David said it this way, Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." I love those words. Isaiah said it this way, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." By the way, it's Isaiah that prophesied. What's the name of Christ going to be? Emmanuel, God with us. Christ himself promised it, Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, we've all seen those times. If you're a parent, if you're not a parent, you've seen the little child become overwhelmed and be scared. Me and Becky took Billy Friday night to Casa Torres, and there was a little boy come wandering up at one point, and he was looking for somebody, and they weren't where they thought they were. I think he may have been looking for the bathroom, but he was confused, and he was looking around panicked-like, and then here comes Dad. And, you know, you can just see the comfort that came over that child's face, because it's okay, Dad's here. We can get this figured out now. You know, a kid may cry out in despair, but all it takes to make everything right is mommy or daddy to pick them up, hold them up in their arms, and hold them tight. Christ is with us to care for us, to comfort us. He's also with us in power. My dad was talking a little bit about it in Sunday school. I overheard, but you know, I don't want anything to do with devils or imps or anything like that. You want to rebuke the devil, you just go right ahead. I don't want anything to do with the devil. That scares me. I know how much bigger he is than me. But as a believer, I know this. I've got a big brother in Christ who's with me. And I may not scare the devil, but I got somebody with me who does. Remember that the one that walks with us is the one that can part seas, or he can calm the stormy sea. He can speak peace. He can declare victory. Be not afraid this morning, because Christ is with us. Second, I want us to see the Lord's protection. The Lord's protection. Christ said to Paul, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." The child of God is protected by the greatest security system imaginable. Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 54, verse number 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Paul put it this way over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning verse number 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." By the way, you notice in all these things, the reference here, the verse from Isaiah, the portion from the book of Romans right there. Did you notice that this protection does not mean he takes away all the danger? That's not the idea here. Isaiah said there's weapons formed against thee. They're just not going to prosper. But there's still a danger there. There's still weapons. There's still enemies. There's still trials. There's still tribulations. Even in our text there in the book of Acts, that's why I continued on a little bit past our the portion we're focusing on. Paul is hauled over in front of the Roman governor, Gallio, and it's like, I think Paul's saying, well, hey, Jesus, excuse me, you said God had everything in control. By the way, nothing came of Paul there. He was protecting them. I thought about those three Hebrew boys. You know, they still had to go in the fiery furnace. Now, they were protected through it, but they still had to get cast in there. And, you know, if I was them, I think I might have been a little bit worried as I was going in those flames. I don't know what's going to happen. But look how God delivered them. God may not keep us from danger, but God protects us through it. Rest assured that anything that happens to us is known by God, is approved by God, go read Job, and ultimately is aligned with God's plan for our lives. Ultimately, it's for our good. Ultimately, it's for His glory. So we've seen the Lord's presence. We've seen the Lord's protection. And the last little phrase there, the Lord's purpose. The Lord's purpose. For I have much people in this city. For I have much people in this city. How can I be afraid when there is so much work that needs to be done? How can I give up when there's so much to do? I wonder if when Christ said this, Paul might have said, oh, well, thank you, Lord, but can I ask you just a little follow-up here? God, I've been here for months now. This is not a very nice place to be. These people are crazy. They're wicked. The going's hard. They're not exactly receptive. You know, much people, Lord, I'm looking for that much people. I don't see them right now. where are these much people you speak of here? You see, I don't think that much people is should be regarded as like past or even present tense. I think what you're seeing here is God's foreknowledge on display. He knows that many people are going to come to Christ, even if they hadn't yet. There was work that had to be done. There was work to do. God needed Paul there and was going to stay by him to see his will accomplished. I'm reminded here, not exactly apples to apples maybe, but I think of Elijah when he got scared, and boy, he had just faced off with the prophets of Baal. Boy, he had just stood up against Ahab. But when Jezebel threatened his life, that was a whole different ballgame. And he leaves the country. He is scared, sitting under the juniper tree, just ready to quit. And God has to take him out in the wilderness, spend some time with him, encourage him again. And I've preached from that passage before, but 1 Kings 19:18. One of the things that, that he does to encourage this prophet, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And one of the greatest lies Satan foists upon us is that we are alone, that we are alone in the Lord's service. Second to that, I think, is that feeling that our labors are in vain, that no one cares, no one listens. I do not exaggerate when I say that second one I struggle with probably on a daily basis. But even though we can be assaulted by Satan, we can be assaulted by doubts and fears, there's certain things that I know to be true. These things, I don't care how hard Satan attacks, how hot the fire gets, how strong the winds and storms are blowing. There's some things that are true. First off is that the God who calls me and you has a purpose for us. He has a reason for you. You weren't an accident. He knows you. He's prepared you specially for a reason, and He has something for you to do. Second, His truth, His gospel, will always be true and will produce fruit when it is spread. Sometimes you can go out there and plant a garden, and you may get some bad seeds. Maybe they're old. Maybe they're something. But I guarantee you, the seed that is sown from this word, if it's sown, it produces fruit. It's good. Third, we are never alone in the work. We are never alone. Started off this by saying, who's with us? Christ is with us. We can talk about the indwelling of the Spirit. He's always with us. But we are not alone. We have fellow Christians who labor alongside us. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to get that Elijah syndrome. Think, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one that's left. We're not. Aren't you glad this morning we're not the only church in town? I'm glad. If I had to reach Old Town by myself, I would be discouraged. We need more churches because we still got a bunch of people that need to be reached, frankly. You look at it one way. But we're not alone. We're not alone. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world proclaiming the gospel, taking stands for truth, encouraging and helping and ministering. We're not alone in the work. And the fourth thing I know to be true is that we are never wasting our time. We are never wasting our time in the Lord's service. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God speaking here, it says, it shall not return unto me void. It's going to have an effect. It's going to produce fruit. It's not going to be empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. There's much people. God has a purpose, a need for us. Whatever it is He has for us to do, whatever opportunities, whatever doors that open up for us, He has something for us to do. We can't quit. We can't be afraid. We have to keep pressing on because there is a great work for us to do. Musicians come. Just a few quick statements here to wrap up. First off, I want to say, be faithful. Do not quit. It's easy to quit. It's easy to just give up and float downstream. it's easy to do that. We got to keep fighting. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Have to keep going, keep going, keep going to see the harvest, to see the fruits, to see the results. Second, walk with Christ. Walk with Christ. Rosie amens it. Hold to His unchanging hand. Our hearts may fail, our strength may fail, but Jesus never fails. I thought of words of an old gospel song here. It said, once from my poor sin-sick soul, Christ did every burden roll. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand in hand with Jesus. In my night of dark despair, Jesus heard and answered prayer. Now I'm walking free as air, hand in hand with Jesus. From the straight and narrow way, praise the Lord, I cannot stray, for I'm walking every day, hand in hand with Jesus. When the stars are backward rolled, and His home I shall behold, I will walk those streets of gold, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way, walking thus I cannot stray, hand in hand with Jesus. Last, we talk about fear. I want to make a statement. There is no need to fear the uncertainty of death. We don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when that day will come for each of us. But what happens beyond that, God's already told us what to expect. He's already told us that death is a conquered foe. Christ already defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sitting here talking about not being afraid. knowing Christ takes away a lot of fear. And the greatest part of that fear is taking away our fear of what will happen after I draw my last breath. Knowing Him, we know that once our life down here ends, our life really begins at that point, everlasting life in the presence of God, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Take comfort in that, and I hope and pray everybody, I know we got church folks in here, listening online, radio, whatever, maybe you just never really pressed it in your own heart, but do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know Him? There's no need to be afraid when He is with you. If you'll stand, please, we'll have a time of invitation. What number there?
275.
275 in the Baptist hymnal for the invitation hymn. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's still so relevant. It's still so applicable to our lives today. And here in the book of Acts, it's a history book. But what wondrous comfort we can find in this message. As You had to encourage Paul, Lord, those same truths apply to us. I pray, Lord, that we not give up, that we not grow weary, that we not be afraid of the troubles, of the task ahead of us, but that we move forward. You're walking with us. We have a job to do. Lord, and there's a great result. There's a great harvest if we are just not faint and we stay faithful. Lord, I pray You challenge us. I pray You encourage us through these words to keep at the work, stay faithful. Lord, if we walk with You and serve You, no telling what we can see happen. Challenge us, comfort us, I pray, during this invitation time. In Thy holy name I pray, amen.